for his presence here today. God is so good to us. Go in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of John. The book of John here this morning. Amen. Thank you once again for being here. It's nice to have Ed and Sheila with us here this morning, all the way from Dunn or Benson. That doesn't matter to you, I guess, but also nice to have Sheila's mother with us. And also, it's nice also to have Mike Mason's father and his sister with us here today. Amen. We appreciate them being here. And thank you all for being here with us here today. Amen. And looking forward to what God has in store through his word, to appreciate God and his goodness. John chapter 14. The title this morning is one word. I'm going to preach to you on this word, troubled. Troubled. And in this week in my studying and prayers, I came across some things that I've never maybe, no, I've read them before, but never taken time to put them together. John 14 and verse 1. I want to read one verse there, and then we're going to jump over and read verse 27. John 14 and 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." If you notice in verse 27 of the same chapter in John 14, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So notice there in verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." But then he goes on to say in verse 27, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So I want to preach to you on that one word, troubled, here this morning. I'm going to ask God to help us. Pray with me and ask God to anoint us for the next few moments. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer, God, we need your help, Holy Ghost. We need your strength, Lord, to be able to preach your word effectively. God, we are living in troubling times. We are living in perilous times. Holy Ghost, we need your wisdom. We need your guidance in these last days. And God, we have instruction in the Bible, God, that we don't have to be afraid. We can trust you. We don't have to be troubled. God, I would that everybody in this room today would experience a touch of the Holy Ghost. Feel a strength and a boldness rise up in them in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Many of us are familiar with this setting that I'm reading to you from in the book of John, the Gospel of John. We would understand that they have been at the Last Supper. Judas has now left the room. Brother Israel, years ago, has preached a message, and he may preach it here one day, I don't know. But years ago, he preached a message on a Jesus that Judas never knew. And what he meant by that is, in chapter 13, Judas walks out of the room, and in chapter 14, Christ just begins to open up all the mysteries of the kingdom that the disciples have long been waiting for to understand. And so he titled that message, "A Jesus That Judas Never Knew." And only if Judas would have hung around a little bit longer, he would have learned a lot more. But we knew that it was not the will of God for it to happen in that way. We understand here when it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." I was studying that phrase there a little bit here this week. And actually what that is saying is this in the original language, if you were to kind of put it in some original terminology here, it says, "Set your troubled hearts at rest." What it is simply instructing there is that if your heart is troubled, don't let it be troubled any longer. We all understand what it is to have a troubled heart. It doesn't take much for us as human beings to get overwhelmed or for something to change in our lives. And all of a sudden, we're kind of put into a crossroads in a position that I often put it this way, that the circuits of our system just begin to go haywire. Our thoughts, our minds, and all of a sudden, your natural tendency to worry sets in. And there's like a hurricane that goes on in your heart, and you're fearful, and all these things can happen within you. But here, what Jesus is instructing his disciples at this Last Supper is to set their troubled hearts at rest. Even though your heart is troubled, is what Jesus is saying, don't let it be troubled any longer, because he begins to expound to them some things to why their heart should not be troubled. If you still have your Bibles opened, I want to show you something I've never seen before in my studies. We do see here in 14 and 1, John 14 and 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." But I want to show you that there's three different occasions in the book of John that Jesus himself was troubled. Now, does that not sound a little unique there? That in John chapter 14, Jesus is saying to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." But three other times previous to this, Jesus himself was troubled. And we've got to understand what Jesus is saying to us here in scriptures. The first place we find that Jesus was troubled in the book of John, we find there in John chapter 11. Many of you would be familiar with this. Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus, and there he sees all that is going on. He has the conversation with the sisters of Lazarus. And in verse 32 of John chapter 11, it says that when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Now I read that there and I kind of find that unique. Why was Jesus troubled? He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Even when the news came to Jesus, when he was at distance, that Lazarus was sick, he was not in a hurry. He did not get frantic and try to catch the nearest taxi back to where he is. No, he understood. He even makes comments like this. He said, "His sickness is not unto death." And would even go on to say in a little bit, that I don't know the exact reference. I could find it here if we had time or would take the time to do so. It's in verse 11. It says, "These things said he after he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep." He knew what he was going to go and do. So why here is Jesus troubled? Actually, once again, you have to look to the original language in order to grasp this as it should be said. It actually can be read like this, that Jesus, he groaned in his spirit and troubled himself, which means Jesus here, knowing what he's about to do, knowing that he is going to raise Lazarus from the grave, when he sees that Mary is sitting there weeping and crying, he there is seeing the sting of death in her life. He is witnessing there that she is feeling the pain and the hurt and the worry. And there we see that Jesus is troubled not for himself in this point in time. He's not troubled for himself, but he is troubled because what he sees that is going on in the heart of Mary. So I could put it this way, that Jesus here in John chapter 11 is troubled in himself for Mary. I want to let you know that when Jesus stepped into the situations of humanity, he troubled himself for us. He is co-equal with God. He is in the Godhead. He, in the incarnation, when he came down in the form of a baby, came to this world, he came into a world of trouble. He came into a world of problems and complex situations. And when he came into this world, what he did for us is that he entered into the troubles of humanity so that he could be troubled for us. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? That when you are being troubled and you are weary and you are just frail in your mind and frazzled in your thoughts and you just seem like you're so troubled and that hurricane is going on in your heart and you cannot grasp what is going on and put two and two together and figure all these things out, that Jesus had experienced trouble in his life so that the trouble that you experienced, that you could go to him and not be troubled. What a Savior that we serve. The second place in John's gospel is found in chapter 12. Now, the amazing thing about chapter 12 is that we see that Mary anoints his feet. We see that people flock to see Lazarus, and that is natural. He was dead. He's not dead no more. Everybody wants to see this guy. Amen. Jokingly here, they probably could have charged tickets to see Lazarus. You know, parking and all, $10 to park. Come on up here. You can, you know, understand. People are wanting to see this man who was dead. And not only did he was 4 days dead, the Lord raised him up. We see his triumphant entry here as he goes into Jerusalem. We see that there is a group of Greeks that are coming to see him. But when these Greeks are coming to see Jesus, it kind of sets off something in the heart of Jesus. Jesus realized these Greeks, these Gentiles that are coming to see him are Gentiles. And this is actually pointing that now that his ministry has gotten so big and his name has gotten so popular that it's not just the children of Israel that know about Jesus, but even those of other nations are starting to realize, look, Jesus Christ, there's this man, there's something special about him. And now it's getting close to the end of his ministry. Interesting, when you study the book of John, like the other gospels, we do not see his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. We do not see that in the book of John, because John is actually showing us the divinity of Christ. He's not going to show us too much weakness here. He doesn't do that. John does that on purpose in his gospel, as his gospel is portraying Jesus in his deity as the Son of God. But what many writers call this here in John chapter 12, verses 27 through 36, they call this John's Gethsemane. We find in verse 27, it says, or let me read to you what it says starting in chapter 12 and verse 26, Jesus says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, he will my father will my father honor. Now is my soul troubled, is what Jesus said. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Jesus, you'll find this in the book of John several times in your Bible studies, he's referring to this hour. Cross-reference it if you would like to in your Bibles and study that. It mentions several times about Jesus coming to a certain hour. He says, my hour has not yet come. But here, at the end of his ministry, he is coming to that hour. He's coming to that place in time that he's going to have to die on the cross and also be exalted later on. Verse 28 goes on to say, Father, Jesus is praying here. After he is troubled, he said, my hour is now come. Verse 28, Jesus says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I love that. There's several times in the Gospels that the heavens open and God speaks, and that he confirms and he approves of who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. So Jesus is troubled. He knows his hour has come. He prays, Lord, glorify their name. All of a sudden, a voice thunders from heaven. And he said, and God says, I will glorify it and glorify it again. And notice verse 29. The people therefore stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. They could not discern what had just taken place. But notice what Jesus says about this. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Again, I would say Jesus was troubled, but who was he troubled for? We know he's going to die on a cross, but he was troubled for us. John chapter 13 would list our last time that we would see this reference to Jesus being troubled. I love chapter 13 because there we see the foot washing service. And often have threatened jokingly, but I don't know, God may really lead us to do it sometime, to have a good old foot washing ceremony. I was raised around those. And you know, we often teach and preach, and I still do, that the ordinances of the church are water baptism and communion. But even some Pentecostal churches put foot washing right in there, because there are several chapters in the Bible that mention foot washings, and even says something like this, happy are ye that do these things. So don't worry, I'm not going to bring it to the board to change the bylaws to add foot washing to our ceremonies after communion. We'll leave you alone on that. But I will say this, there's something beautiful about this. Jesus, the Son of God, washing the disciples' feet. Can I go ahead and tell you that the disciples' feet would have been dirty? You know, they didn't have nice Nike shoes, and walking down nice hallways and carpeted floors. They're wearing sandals, walking through the dirty streets of Jerusalem and traveling every day. Dirty feet here. Jesus sets aside his robe. What a beautiful depiction. As he sets aside this robe, and there he girds himself and he washes the disciples' feet. And notice in verse 2 of chapter 13, and said, supper being ended, the devil had now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. He even washes the feet of Judas. Be tough enough to wash your brother or sister's feet. But how many knows it'd be even more difficult to wash your enemy's feet? Here we see this. Now, what I want you to get to is this. As in this whole process of he washes their feet, he exhorts them to be humble. And in verse 21, it says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Could you imagine the conversation in that room? Sitting around Jesus, the all-knowing Son of God, says somebody's going to betray him. Now, you have to remember, they did not have a copy of the Gospel of John. We figure out in verse 2 who's going to betray him. We know that it's Judas, that Satan had already put this into his heart, but the disciples do not know that. In verse 22, then the disciples looked one on another, doubting whom he spake. Who's going to betray Jesus? They're communicated. Is it I? Is it him? And no doubt they're probably talking to themselves, and I know who it is. Don't you think somebody probably made the wrong judgment? It's probably Peter. It might be Thomas. He doubts a lot. You see what I'm saying? So here we see this, that Jesus is troubled because somebody is going to betray him. We see in verse 2, we know who that traitor is going to be. It's going to be Judas, because Satan had already put this in his heart. But we find in verse 27, it says that Satan now enters Judas's heart. So we see that Jesus is troubled once again because of the disciples and this betrayal. But then we come to chapter 14, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. And simply, I would put it this way, you do not have to let your heart be troubled, because the heart of Jesus was troubled for us, and he wants us to believe in him and what he has done. There's six words I want to share with you, and I won't draw this out, I promise. Six words, all of them start with the letter P. And these six words, I believe we can find hope here of why we should not let our hearts be troubled. All of these are found in chapter 14. Number one, we do not have to let our hearts be troubled because there is a person that was given to us, or one that we can believe in. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus was letting us know, yes, you now can believe in me as well. If you believe in me, your heart does not have to be troubled. You don't have to be a theologian to understand this. You don't have to have a 4-year degree to comprehend this. As a matter of fact, I hold the hand of my children and instill this in them. Call on the name of Jesus. Know that you can believe on him and his word. You do not have to let your heart be troubled. If your heart is troubled here this morning, you can cease from that being by simply believing in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number two, you do not have to let your heart be troubled because of a place. In my Father's house are many mansions. Boy, have we not shouted and rejoiced about that verse? Sang about it, clapped about it, and amen for it. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Can I give you some blessed and glorious hope this morning? If you have believed on the person of Jesus Christ and you know that he's your Lord and Savior, there is a place that is prepared for us to be absent in this body, is to be present with the Lord. You say, Brother Derek, I know that and heard it my whole life, but find fresh joy and strength this morning and let your heart cease to be troubled, because you realize that here, to be absent in this body, I get to go be with Jesus. He is preparing a place for us. Oh, to see the blueprints. Oh, to read of it time and time in Scripture. To go to the book of Revelation and understand that there is design, that there is purpose. In the Old Testament, there was such a shadow about the afterlife. You find many of the righteous men writing and talking about how distant and how vague the future is. But in the New Testament, we call this progressive revelation. In the Old Testament, we see very dimly about these things. But in the New Testament, Christ Christ opens up the Word to us, and the writers and the apostles write and describe to us about what the world after us has to describe. They did not describe everything. We still try to comprehend it all. It's just going to be wonderful and glorious. There is a place prepared for us. And we get excited about vacation. Oh, I enjoy it. I enjoy going to stay somewhere nice. I enjoy going someplace and seeing these things and beholding the wonders of the world. And many of us love to travel and go see things when we are able to, both physically and financially. We enjoy going to see and have the time to go see these things. But can I tell you, you have not seen nothing yet. Amen. You can behold all the wonders of the world. You can visit every ocean, climb every mountain, behold a sunset a billion million times. You can go to the mansions and the castles and even go to the places of royalty in this world. Nothing even holds a candle to that place in which God has prepared for His children. Don't let your heart be troubled. There's a place for us to believe in. I don't get wrapped up too much in where heaven is. I know it is. Is it a planet like Phineas Dakes believes? I don't know. I just know one thing. I'm going there, and I can't wait to get there. Late last year in November, me and my wife got to go to the Biltmore House. And if you ever get a chance to do such a thing, it is a beautiful, wonderful place to visit. And about 2 days is all you need after you see it and read about all those things. But my, you wonder there how beautiful that place is. Somebody actually lived like this. And just all the technology, they were way ahead of their time. And you admire all the different sceneries and the building and the structure and the architecture, all these things. But I'm telling you, it does not even touch 1 ounce of what it's going to be like in heaven. The streets of gold, the crystal sea, the new Jerusalem coming down, us having a new body. It just overwhelms us. You can have hope today, even in your troubled heart, because of a place. Number three, also we have a promise. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And they asked me why I believe in the rapture. You ever thought about that? This right here, these verses, in my opinion, can only be described in the rapture. He's talking about us going to a place with Him, Him coming for us. You know, if you believe in the post-tribulation, to where the Lord's going to come, you know, there's going to be no rapture, the beginning of the tribulation, or before the tribulation period, that means we're going up to heaven and coming right back down. But no, here we're going somewhere collectively and going to be with Him, be there and be able to acknowledge these things. He said, I will come again for you and receive you unto myself. And I got more references there. We could spend all day teaching about it here this morning, but we will not do so. Number four, not only has He given us a person and a place and a promise, aren't you glad that He's given us a plan? Like what Thomas said there. And Jesus said in verse 4, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. He says, you know how to get there. And of course, Thomas, and he really is, you know, we give Thomas a hard time, but he was a thinker. You know, he wants an address. P.O. box. How can I put this in my GPS? How can I figure out where this is? Can I find it on Google Maps? You understand what I'm saying? Can I get a good view on it from the frame? Can I get that aerial view of it and look down upon it? Where are you going, Lord, is what Thomas said unto him. He said, we don't even know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We have a plan. We have an address. His name is Jesus. You ever heard this before? Jesus is the only way? Isn't that a very stout truth claim? Do you know if we don't believe in an absolute truth, we're in a bind? 2 + 2 = 4, right? That's an absolute truth. It's 6. No, it's 4. No, it's 8. No, it's 4. That means anything other than 2 + 2 = 4, everything else is wrong, correct? That's called an absolute truth. So here in Christianity, and what we preach and teach in this church, and I'm going to preach until I'm in the grave, if God allows me to live, you know, if I don't go by way of the rapture, I'm still going to preach, not in a plurality of different ways to God. No, he says right here, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way of reconciliation, the only way back to the Father is by Christ. Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve is thrust out of the garden. Cherubim is put there with a sword, and it says going every way. There's no way back to the tree of life until we see Jesus claiming now, I am the way back into that garden, so to speak. I am the way back to eternal life. I am the way back to fellowship with God. Not only do we have a person, place, and a promise, but we have a plan, and that plan is Jesus Christ. Now think about this. If he's given us a person, a place, a promise, and a plan, how many would say that's a pretty good deal? Oh, he don't stop there. It'd be just like God giving us a map, you know, and said, all right, here's the person, the place, the promise, and the plan. See you there. Be careful now. There's a lot of trials and temptations and tragedies, and I know you're going to cry. And I've given you a map. That's good enough. Just follow the map. But I'm not going to be with you. I'll be up there waiting for you. Just be careful. Be mindful. You're going to have times where you feel like you can't put it all together, and you're crushed in spirit, and you're worried. But guess what? You can't, you know, I'll be there. Just get there. Just press through it. He doesn't do that to us. Not only has he given us a person, a place, a promise, and a plan, but he's also given us a presence to go along with us. It's like the tour guide giving us a map and say, you know what? Don't worry about the map. I'll just walk with you. I'll be your map. It says here, and Jesus said in 14 and 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. He's saying, look, I'm not only giving you all these things, but I'm going to go with you along the journey. I'm going to walk beside you. I'm going to be there the whole entire time. Thank the Lord for the presence of the Holy Ghost. I like what it says. He dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Beside me, in me, at home, in church, at Walmart, at the mall, in the car, on the job, at the funeral, in the hospital, in the doctor's office, and all these other examples I could give you. He's there. He's permeating all around us. I mean, every time we look around and you feel like you've been isolated and forsaken and downhearted and you're troubled, close your eyes and lay hold of the promise that the Spirit is with us and in us. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Notice here he says, he shall be in you. And this is the complete opposite of Judas's experience in chapter 13. It says that the devil filled his heart. But we don't have the devil in our heart, thank the Lord. Where does that lead you to? Swinging from a noose just like Judas did. Death and no hope. But when you have the God of eternity through his Spirit living within us, we have that presence. Thank God for the person, the place, the promise, the plan, and the presence. But the last thing that he leaves us in verse 27 is his peace. Last verse I read to you in our text was verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Aren't you glad it's different than what the world can give you? Man, we can exhaust ourselves in this world looking for peace. You can spend all your money. You can pay 50 copays and still not get the answer. Amen. You can try a new house, a new car. You can try a new job, and for some reason in this fallen world, people even think finding a new wife or a new husband's going to do it, or forsaking their family or whatever it is. They think they're going to find peace and joy at. But no, this peace is the one that the Lord gives us. It's not what the world gives. He said, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, and neither be afraid. He talks about this peace again in chapter 16, in verse 33. He said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in ye, in me, you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. He said, I've got peace for you, not as the world giveth. And he goes on to say, he said, in the world you've got tribulation, ain't it so? You know, I have some good times in this, you know, this footstool down here. Everything's not always bad. But it's still a footstool. Still a place for the feet to rest. And feet stink at times. And sometimes this world just stinks. How many knows it's true? I mean, I enjoy the sunsets, and these are all good gifts that God has given us. The world is not evil in that sense, but because of the fall and the curse, we live in a world, but Jesus said, I have peace. In the world's going to give you tribulation, but it's all right. I've overcome all of this. Temptation, he's overcome it. Tribulation, he's overcome it. We can name 1,000 different things and understand that he overcame it. Same thing after the resurrection. Jesus shows up in the room and he tells the disciples, he said, peace be unto you. Philippians chapter 4, listen about this peace. And I won't be much longer here. It says in Philippians 4 and 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. You're pretty smart folks. I feel like you understand a lot. But I'll be honest with you, you don't understand everything and neither do I. I have often say a ceiling on my understanding. I got a roof up there. You know, some of our roofs are a little shorter than others. But you know, I don't get but so high, and I'm just kind of like, what? You ought to see me putting together a kid's toy at Christmas. Matter of fact, we got some new things here at the church. We're trying to put some things together. And you sit there and you have to go back and you look at the directions and they just give you pictures and very vague instructions. And my understanding is just weary. But how many knows that somebody that built the product could probably tell you a lot more about it? Oh yeah, that's why I paid good money for somebody to come help me with a home project of something I didn't have a clue what I was talking about. Now my dad's not like that. He's going to try it himself. He's going to try to fix it himself. And sometimes I'm like, Dad, what have you done? He said, I don't know, we'll figure it out. And a lot of times, to my surprise, Dad has figured it out. I mean, you come in there and you see screws over here and springs over here and something over here. And I said, Dad, do you have all this stuff marked? He said, no, I got it all. You know, he'll figure it out. He'll put it back together and get it working. I don't know if it's back to how it came, apart. Our understanding's limited. We will run out of things, but when somebody knows what they're talking about and somebody knows everything, if my understanding is limited, I am finite, but God has all understanding, why would I not trust him? The peace of God that passeth my understanding. That's why when a true believer that is mature in the faith and going forward, and God help all of us to live it, when we get that bad diagnosis at the doctor and their people are looking at us and we don't understand why we're going through it and they don't understand why we're going through it, but then they said, how are they still have joy and peace? That's because the peace we have is beyond our understanding. It's God's understanding. He said, this peace that passeth all understanding, notice what it'll do. It will keep your hearts. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I have a shield of peace and understanding from God. Last verse I'll read to you here this morning is Sister Morgan, if you don't mind helping at the piano this morning, Sister. Colossians chapter 3. I want you to turn there if you would. Colossians chapter 3. I want to share this last verse with you and to show you how we can practically live John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Colossians chapter 3 and 15. All right. I've given you a moment to get there. Colossians 3 and 15. Listen, Brother Derek, how can we live and not allow our heart to be troubled? It says in Colossians 3 and 15, and let the peace of God, what does it say, let it do? Rule in your hearts. There's different tyrants, I would call them, that you can let rule in your heart. Judas allows Satan to rule in his heart and look at the outcome. You can allow fear to rule in your heart. The book of Romans talks about sin being a ruler and a tyrant. But we realize that we are to let Christ and righteousness and peace rule in our hearts. A ruler has authority, a throne. And when somebody's on the throne and ruling, we understand that that's the one that is in charge. So notice here when he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, be ye thankful. Ready for some advice about this? How to let this be? Verse 16. Brother Derek, how can I let the peace of God rule in my heart? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Read his word. Let his word dwell in you. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Stand to your feet if you would. I want to ask you this very simple question. What is the condition of your heart here this morning? Oh, my mind fails me at what they call that scale that they measure. Is it the Buford scale? Something like that. I believe it's something like that. Anyhow, on one end it says calm. On the other end it says hurricane, if I'm not mistaken. So if you were to gauge your heart here this morning, is your heart calm or is it a hurricane? Or is it in between? Is it bad weather? I want to let you know right now, this morning, you don't need to leave this service without your heart being made whole, touched, strengthened. And you can say with all confidence that the peace of God that passeth all understanding, the very peace of God that will guard your hearts and your mind, is ruling in your hearts. Let me put it very simply like this. Jesus was troubled so you don't have to be. Jesus was troubled so that you don't have to be. Oh, that we would have childlike faith. I can't tell you how many nights I've went to the bedside of my daughter. She would cry out in the night, Daddy! And boy, that girl can have some weird dreams. Sweetie, let's pray. Just a small, childlike prayer. She'll go right to sleep. Why is that? For some strange reason, she thinks her daddy's strong. For some strange reason, she thinks her daddy can beat up all the bad guys. I hadn't told her the truth yet. But I know one thing, I can point to a king. And where my ability fails me and would fail me often and has failed me often, and standing at gravesides, hearing this tragic news about Wanda's son, what do you say other than there's a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords? I don't have the words. I don't have the ability. I don't have the intellect to take a heart that's chaotic, that's in a hurricane, and speak peace into that. But I know Jesus speaks to the storm. I know Jesus can walk on the water. I know the one that created it all has given us a promise. He's given us a plan, but he's given us a presence and a peace, and we can live by that here this morning. So what I want to do, I want us to pray at these altars. I want us to take Wanda's name on our heart here this morning and pray for her for peace. I want you to think about your situations and judge your own heart. I cannot do it. Only God can. But I can tell you right here, my own heart at times can get chaotic. Oh, but let not your heart be troubled. Peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Find a place to pray if you would here this morning. Everybody that would, find you a place to pray.